Psalm 42, excuse me, Jeremiah 42, there we go. Jeremiah 42. Then all the captains of the forces, like Johanan, the sons of Kareah, and Jeshaniah, the son of Hoshea, and all the people, from the least even to the greatest, came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, "Let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes to behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again, and we ask that you would bless our services this morning, Lord, and pray that the word would go out, and Lord, that you would cause us to understand the things that have transpired here in these chapters from 42 to 45, O Lord, and that it would even grip our hearts and cause us to show the awful wickedness of hypocrisy and those things that sometimes people take lightly, Lord. But thou, O God, you don't take anything lightly. And help us, Lord, again, to walk in the path of righteousness for thy name's sake, that you might be honored and glorified, that our lifestyle would not be a reproach to thee, but a blessing. And so, Lord, we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. And so this morning, Lord willing, we'll try to cover four chapters, if time allows me. But we'll be looking at the request, rebellion, and recompense. And chapters 43 to 44, and in more particular, 44 when in 43 it is basically Jeremiah's last sermon from this precious book in Jeremiah. And then chapter 45 is just an encouragement for Baruch. But nonetheless, in chapter 42 we'll see the request for prayer. In 43 the reaction to the prayer. Chapter 44 the reproach of the people, and then conclude with the refreshing for the prophet, because I thought it was a blessing for the prophet. He would refresh, at least there was somebody faithful that he could at least encourage him along the way. But nonetheless, in chapter 42, as we read, there is a small number of Jewish refugees who were left, and they seek to forsake the land and to flee to Egypt. But I beg to remind you of what has already transpired. The Babylonians had conquered Judah, and they destroyed Jerusalem, and they deported most of the surviving Jews to other nations that were in the empire. But some were left in Judah to cultivate the land, rebuild the nation. And after the Babylon army had returned home, a band of soldiers, or I should say rebellious Jewish people, assassinated Gedaliah, we saw last time, who was the governor, and the officials of what we could call a puppet government now in Judah. And it was all led by a young man named Ishmael. And Ishmael kidnapped, if you recall, the remaining Jews, and he fled before the Babylonians would come back and retaliate for not only killing Jews, but even some of the soldiers of Nebuchadnezzar that were there. And there was a person that was against Ishmael, Johanan. And he realized what had happened, and so he quickly mobilized a few men and he pursued Ishmael and his followers. And as the battle waged between these two bands, Ishmael and his people escaped. And interesting that you never again in Scripture hear anything about Ishmael again regarding this. Well, Johanan freed those kidnapped Jews. And so now they are confronted with a very serious problem. And despite the fact that they were not the ones that were guilty of slaughtering the governor, Gedaliah, and the Babylonian officials, but I'm sure there was a possibility that perhaps King Nebuchadnezzar might retaliate for their rebellion. And so because of the rebellion and going against the government, they're thinking that Nebuchadnezzar is going to send another group of men and retaliate everything that had transpired. So they fear. They don't know what to do. Should they stay in the land? Should they go to Egypt? And so they come with a supposed pious way and ask Jeremiah if he would pray for them in behalf of God so they would know what to do. Go to Egypt to escape the retaliation that they thought might happen, or stay in the land and trust God. What should they do? Well, in verses 1 to 6, we're seeing that the people seek to prayer. They seek the prophet to pray. Amazing, these people, at least they did seek for prayer. I give them that much. We read the first three verses, but then in verse 4 it says, "Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I've heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord that answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you." And that is what a preacher should be preaching, never holding anything back, preaching what God gives him to preach. He says, "I will not keep anything back from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil." What did they say? "We will obey." Remember, weren't those the same words at the commencement of the old covenant? And Moses sprinkled them with the blood. All that the Lord said, we will obey. Whether it be good, whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we sent thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord. And so they do seek prayer from Jeremiah, that they would know God's will, that God would guide them. And so they needed to know to flee, perhaps some sort of Babylonian retaliation, or stay. And so fear of any type of reprisal really gripped their hearts. And so they wanted to flee, but there was still some hesitance in their hearts. So they did do a wise thing. They came and asked Jeremiah, "Pray for us. Seek the Lord. Help us to know what we must do." And so not just Johanan, not just the leaders, all the people were uneasy. And they asked Jeremiah to come before God and to pray. And of course, realizing the gravity of the situation, Jeremiah promised to pray for them. And he told them, "I will tell you everything that God has told me," as we read, "and I will not hold anything back." And so now they're in a situation, they're going to wait. And thus in verses 7 to 22, we see that the prophet submits his prayer before God. And it says in verse 7, "And it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Then call he Johanan, the son of Kariah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest. He called them all out. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him, if ye will still abide in the land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you, to deliver you from this land. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land." That's the answer. They wanted to know, should we go, should we stay? The Lord said, "Stay here, I'll protect you, I'll bless you, I'll be with you." And even the Lord says, "I repent me of the evil and I have done. Don't be afraid of King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to protect you. Stay in the land." I usually like the buts in the Bible, but this is not a but I like. But if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now therefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt, and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye fear shall overtake you in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you, and there in Egypt, there ye shall die. It's very clear. You stay in the land, you will live. If you go to Egypt, you will die. The one thing they were fearing was the reprisal, the sword, and the attacks of the Babylonian army that would kill them and they would die. You would think, well, we better stay in the land. You stay in the land, you live, you go to Egypt, you will die. Verse 17. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt, to sojourn there. And they shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. None of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts of Israel, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury have been poured out upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured out upon you when you enter into Egypt, and you shall be execration and an astonishment and a curse, a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. Again, the language is quite clear. There's no misunderstanding. It's black and white. He answers the prayer request. And then in verse 19, the Lord knew their hearts. The Lord knew exactly what was going on. He says to them, the Lord had said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt, and know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for ye dissemble in your hearts. That is, you're not being honest. You've gone astray. You're being deceptive. You deceive others, you have deceived yourself. In other words, you're hypocrites. That's basically what he's telling them. You're hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now, I have this day declared to you that you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor the thing which the Lord he had sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, in the place where ye desire to go and to sojourn. And so the answer was very clear. The Lord had a very stern warning for the refugees. And notice again how the Lord already knew that they were being hypocrites. They were just playing religion, looking good in front of people. And they thought they were going to seek peace and prosperity in Egypt. But Jeremiah pronounced the Lord's words, and it was very clear. He exposed their hearts. He exposed their hypocritical hearts. The Lord said he would pour out his anger upon them. He had already done it. That's why they had gone into captivity. And he said, I'll do the same thing again. I'll bring my fury upon you. And if they left, they would never see the promised land again. They would die of the sword, war, of famine, hunger, of pestilence, disease. But they would die. And so they are hypocritical hearts. In other words, they had already made up their minds to flee and to settle in Egypt. But what the people really wanted was God's approval and confirmation for the plan that they have already made. Remind me of when people come seeking for counseling of the pastor. They want me to tell them what they want to hear, not what the Word of God says. Because I counseled people till I was blue in the face, and they would not, they don't do what the Word, they want to hear what they want to hear. And so they'll go from this pastor, they'll go to another church, to another pastor, they'll finally, they find the one that tells them what they want to hear. And so, they just wanted God to tell them, yes, go to Egypt. That's all it was. So sad. And so that Jeremiah pronounces the doom. They would die in Egypt and never return. This is again but rank hypocrisy. I mean, seeking to do something they never intended to do just to look good in front of others. They had thought they could deceive God, deceive Jeremiah, deceive everybody. So sad that the deceptions of the heart are so many without number. And unless we learn to live in the truth of God's word, deception, hypocrisy will become a pattern in our lives. You know, even Christ dealt with this subject. Remember, he told the Jews of his day, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesied of you. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and with their heart, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." And what shall we say of what Jeremiah says? There in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. And what? Desperately wicked. My, my, my. Who could know it? But Jeremiah 17:10 says, "The Lord searched the hearts, I tried the reins, even to give to every man according to the fruit of his doings." And this is exactly what is going on here. And then quickly in chapter 43, we have the reaction to prayer. They wanted prayer. They got the answer for their prayer. And this is the reaction. In verses 1 to 7, we have the rebellion of the people. It says at verse 1 of chapter 43, "And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people and all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud man, saying unto Jeremiah, Thou speakest falsely. The Lord had not sent thee to say, Go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, set thee on against us." If you remember Baruch in Jeremiah 36, that he wrote the words of Jeremiah when he was in prison, and he went and he spoke to the people. So Baruch was like his secretary. Regardless, he was a good friend of Jeremiah. And the idea that people said, "No, no, it's not true. You and Baruch are conspiring together." Maybe they thought, maybe they struck a deal with Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar would keep Jeremiah and Baruch and kill us if we stay here. Regardless, we don't know. But it says again in verse 3, "But Baruch the son of Neriah set thee against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry away captives into Babylon. So Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah." And this was the problem. Not only were they rank hypocrites, but they were full of pride. And all the proud man. You see, pride is a pernicious action in religion that is very detrimental to the soul. Yes, it is. There's so many verses, even in Proverbs, that speak about the awful sin of pride. But on the other side of the coin, humility is a precious action and ointment in true Christianity. But they were so full of pride that they charged both Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch thus conspiring. That God didn't say those words, you said those words. And so they obeyed not. Verse 5, but Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations, whether they had been driven to dwell in the land of Judah, even men and women and children and the king's daughters and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah the son of Anikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. They came even to Tephanes. My. These Jews arrogantly rejected God's word, God's will, and turned against the prophet Jeremiah again and disobeyed this clear command of not to go to Egypt. Again, they refused to learn from the fact that Jeremiah had years, for 40 years or so, had been preaching on the destruction of Jerusalem, and they would not obey. And what did they do? They would close their ears, close their eyes, close their hearts, close their minds to what he preached. And so now a similar warning is given by Jeremiah. And instead of obeying God's word, you think they would have learned by now. They're already in captivity. They willfully chose to be ignorant. They were hypocrites, and they were full of pride. And therefore, they would submit to their own worldly ways and to their own fleshly desires. Regardless, they disobeyed. And so they go to Egypt. Although Scripture does not say that the refugees forced Jeremiah to go with them, I kind of lean that way to believe, because I cannot imagine that Jeremiah himself would defy the words of God's commandment to remain in the promised land. And so I have a feeling they took him. They forced him to go. It was Johanan and the other leaders that disobeyed and defied the word of the Lord. You know, these people acted no different than Pharaoh, did they? Remember when Moses confronted him there in Exodus 5:1? And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, said unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may hold a fast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither would I let Israel go. These people were no different. They defied the Lord and willfully disobeyed his holy word. And thus, in verses 8 to 13, we have the rebuke of the people. The rebuke of the people. It says in verse 8, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah in Tephanes, saying, take great stones in thine hands, and hide them in the clay, in the brick kiln, which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house in Tephanes, in the side of the men of Judah, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. And when he cometh, he shall smite the land of Egypt, deliver such as for death to death, and such as for captivity to captivity, and such as for sword to the sword. And I will kindle a fire in the house of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them, carry them away captives, and he shall array himself with the land of Egypt, as a shepherd put it on his garment, and he shall go forth from thence in peace. In other words, he's going to easily destroy Egypt. Talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 13, he shall break also the images of Beth Shemesh that is in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall he burn with fire. Again, Sometime after they reach Egypt, the Lord sent a strong warning to them again. In other words, a day of judgment is coming upon you. It's coming upon the nation of Egypt. And therefore, since you have decided to come, you will also be destroyed when they will be destroyed. Jeremiah is told to bury some large stones at the entrance of Pharaoh's palace there in Tahpenes. And after putting all these large stones, what does he do? He explains the symbolic lesson of putting the throne of Nebuchadnezzar atop to let him know of the coming judgment of Nebuchadnezzar's invasion. He predicted, he prophesied that the Babylonians would invade Egypt and bring what? Death, captivity, and war. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar would totally destroy Egypt. He would set fire to the temple, plunder the temple, and conquer the land, even as simple as a shepherd puts on a garment. He would destroy the famous temple in Egypt, where they worship the sun at Heliopolis, and all the sacred pillars and temples in the city. You know, hundreds of years earlier, God had liberated the Israelites from the bondage of Egypt. And so now, centuries later, these descendants of those same people that they were delivered many years ago, they returned to the land of bondage and enslavement. But this time, those that put their trust in Egypt, those that are putting their trust in the world, would never return to God, would never return again, excuse me. They would face God's judgment. And so will anybody that puts their trust in this world and in their own wicked ways. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. There's so many verses that remind us that judgment will be delivered by God at some point. And this was the message to the people that had left. And then in chapter 44, we have the reproach of the people. The reproach of the people. In verses 1 through 14, we have the reproof of the people. And at this point, I'm going to have some of you help me to read, because I want to save my voice for my preaching, because I'm doing a lot of reading here. So, Leo, if you'll read the first portion, 1 through 14. And then when we get to the second portion, 15 to 19, Gary, you can read that. And then when we get to verse 20, Brother Benny, you can read 20 to 30 and help me just kind of save my voice here. But Leo, read right now verses 1 through 14 for us.
This day they are desolate. They are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein. Because of their wickedness, they have committed to provoke me to anger, and that they went to burn incense, and serve other gods whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. They hearken not, nor incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. Wherefore my fury and my anger was poured forth, and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate, as at this day. Therefore, now thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls, to cut off from you men and women, child and suckling out of Judah, to leave you none to remain, and that you provoke me into wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, whither ye be gone to dwell, that ye may that ye might cut yourselves off, that ye might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Have ye forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, and the wickedness of the kings of Judah, and the wickedness of their wives, and your own wickedness, and the wickedness of your wives, which they have committed in the land of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem? They are not humbled, even unto this day, neither have they feared, nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes, that I set before you and before your fathers. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will set my face against you for evil, and to cut off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt, to sojourn there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword, by the famine. They shall die, from the least even unto the greatest, by the sword and by the famine. They shall be an excursion and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. For I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. So that none of the remnant of Judah, which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, shall escape to remain, that they should return into the land of Judah, to which they have a desire to return to dwell there. For none shall return, but certain that shall escape.
My. You think these people would have learned of everything that's transpired in the past, but they have not. The reason for this, because one of the major failures of the human race is the failure to learn from history. The failure to learn from personal experience also. Remind me of the words of the philosopher George Santayana. And we said this many times from this pulpit. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. My. Almost even reminds you of politicians who seek power through lies. Then of course, what shall we say about the false prophets in our land? Religious leaders who seek power, position, influence, honor, fame by compromising the word of God. Seeking their own personal interests. Ignoring God's word. So history teaches that this awful behavior of not remembering the past can create many issues. And so in chapter 44, the reproach of the people, in verses 1 to 14, we have the reproof of the people. No doubt that God gave them a scathing rebuke. He reproved the people. And his judgment was unto all of them that fled to Egypt. You read there that there were at least four major settlements. At verse 1, which says, The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, dwell at Migdol, the Phanes, at Noth, and in the country of Paphos. Four different places, different areas. Those who forsook the land, again, they failed to learn from history and their past obedience, and again, are bringing upon themselves the awful judgment of God. And no doubt that these people, again, arouse the anger of the Lord by living wicked lives, but also by worshiping false gods. And so they had rejected the messages of Isaiah and the messages of Jeremiah and would not obey God. And they would continue to worship false gods. And so again, those that fled the land, went to Egypt, they totally ignored the justice of God. And so the Lord brought a scathing rebuke. I'm amazed because even within his wrath, the words of Habakkuk, in Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Yes. Notice verse 4, there is mercy. Yet, verse 4, howbeit I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. These are words seasoned with mercy. But verse 5 just pricks the heart. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn incense unto other gods. They've been warned and warned and warned. And so they endanger the entire community. That again, the hands of God's judgment was coming upon them. The entire remnant that went to Egypt would be wiped out. But not only that, they're continuing in their wicked false worshiping of gods. I mean, breaking that second commandment. Amazing when you think about it. It totally blows my mind. And they had not humbled themselves one bit. Verse 10. They are not humble even unto this day. Neither have they feared nor walked in my law nor my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. And when you open up verse 11, the first word of verse 11 is very powerful. That's a powerful therefore. Because this is the end result. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil and to cut off Judah. Notice that it's the Lord of hosts that said this. The Lord God Almighty declared, who issued this warning. As the remnant, we could say, were guilty of awful apostasy, forsaking the Lord, turning against Him. And the Lord was going to punish them. Remind me of the words for even our modern day there in 2 Timothy. It said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap themselves, having itchy ears. And they turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. What shall we say of Demas? For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And that's exactly what they did. They went to Egypt, which is the type of the world. My, my, my. And then in verses 15 to 19, we have the revolt of the people. You think that even up to this point, they would even thought, maybe we should repent. Who can tell if God might have mercy? No. No. And so, Gary, would you mind reading verses 15 through 19?
Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. But then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her, and pour out drink offerings unto her, without our...
Wow. What a revolt of the people. Again, the people that had left the promised land, they stubbornly, hard-hearted, refused to repent. Again, they were stiff-necked against God. And no matter how much God warned them, and no matter how often He would even give them mercy and bless them, they would not repent. They rejected the prophet Jeremiah. They refused to listen to the word of God. But notice that it is both men and women engaging in false worship. And they were not about to give up their false God. I want you to notice the three alls of verse 15. Circle them in your Bible. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by a great multitude, and all the people that dwell in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah. So it wasn't just one person or that one. It was the whole group. I mean, talk about a religious frenzy. Here you have it. Unbelievable. All of them. My. What powerful words. Even after Jeremiah completed his message of judgment, all the people rejected what he said. They refused to heed God's appeal. Look at the boldness of their pride. Verse 16, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. And in verses 17 to 19, they proclaim that they will emphatically declare that they would continue in their idolatry. And they will continue to worship the Queen of Heaven. I believe it's Ashtar, the Queen of Fertility. You thought the Virgin Mary was the first one to be worshipped as the Queen of Heaven? You know, even if you were to speak to a Roman Catholic and warn him and tell him, don't worship the Virgin Mary. Because they call her what? A co? Redemptrix? That between her and Christ? No. There's only one Redeemer. His name is Christ.
Amen.
And so they worship the Virgin Mary. And it would be just like Roman Catholics say, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what you say. I'm gonna worship the Virgin Mary or venerate the Virgin Mary. And I'll light my candles to her. My dear ones. Unbelievable. The only difference I would say, these Jews had great light. And they still willfully turn against. They were stubborn, self-willed, refused to repent. And because of that, again, poverty, war, famine. My. And then they tried to escape that, you know, when we worship our false idols, there was peace. And when we didn't, you know, now this, maybe they were thinking of the time when Josiah had reform and things like that. I don't know. But all of that, again, is just rank hypocrisy. This is a group of people, instead of trusting in the living and true God, they were resting in religion. They were trusting in mere luck, or if you wish, as some would call it, karma and things like that. My. And so quickly, sadly, what we have is the reprobation of the people. Ben, if you read for us, verse 20 to verse 30.
Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women, to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that ye burn in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind, so that the Lord could no longer bear it, because of the evil of your doing, and because of the abominations which ye have committed? Therefore is your land a desolation, and an astonishment, and a curse, without an inhabitant, as it is this day. Because ye have burned the incense, and because ye have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies. Therefore this evil has happened unto you, as at this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people, and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths, and fulfilled with your hand, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows, and surely perform your vows. Therefore hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, The Lord God liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine, until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that escape the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt, so sojourn there, shall know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs. And this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that ye may know that my word shall surely stand against you for evil. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give Pharaoh Ophrah, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies, and into the hand of them that seek his life. I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, and that sought his life.
My, my, my. What awful judgment. Maybe the word reprobation is too strong, but the Lord is bringing judgment upon them. He pronounces a final condemnation on those that have forsook him. And again, I believe this is the last message that Jeremiah preached that is recorded in the scriptures. Because the last few chapters just include messages that he preached earlier in his ministry to the other nation. But again, this is Jeremiah's response to the women who had just confronted him with their false, twisted ideas of false religion by their idolatrous worship and their wicked rejection of God's word. You know, these women had claimed certain things, and Jeremiah just exposed them for what they were. Lies. It was not true. You know, they did not want to take responsibility for their sins. They did not want to take responsibility for the rejection of God's word. They didn't want to take responsibility for the disobedience. And they were using their religion to justify themselves and why they're doing that. And so again, it wasn't because of bad luck or karma. No, it was because of their willful disobedience against God's word and against God's prophet. God was not going to let them play religion in Egypt as they thought they would. No. Therefore, they were going to know that not worshiping the living and true God has its consequences. See, that's what a lot of people don't understand. Sin, at some point, will beget the judgment of God. God will give mercy and mercy and mercy, and then the long suffering ends and judgment comes. And these people would not hearken to the message. They suffered already the awful judgment because of their sins, and you think they would have learned, but they go to Egypt, they do the same thing. It was their disobedience, it was their idolatry. It was their wicked abomination as they engaged in false worship. And God saw, God knew that they were rejecting him. For a long time again, God was patient. God was merciful. He was long-suffering. But the day came when his long-suffering ended and it was time to execute judgment. Notice again, verse 22. So the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doing, because of the abomination which you have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse without an inhabitant as to this day. And so they did not obey. God brought awful judgment upon them. And so they refused to repent, that we see there in verses 24 and 25. They didn't want to walk in the ways of the Lord. They didn't want to live in His statutes and testimony. At the end of verse 23 says, therefore, another powerful therefore, this evil has happened unto you as it is this day. You have done this to yourself with basically the message. And when you look at the whole aspect, as though the Lord is telling them, the Lord is letting you know that He will bring judgment. He has guaranteed your doom. The Lord has made an oath. He has sworn by His great name to bring judgment. And the Lord was watching everything. And they would perish sadly in the land of Egypt. Now, the Lord does give a sign, which was a prophecy predicted by God Himself. What was the sign? King Hophrah, the Pharaoh of Egypt, he would be handed over to the Babylonians, to Nebuchadnezzar. Just as his ally, King Zedekiah from Judah, would or had been. And so, when they saw that, they will realize again that the word of God is true. But again, at the end of Revelation, it says, but the fearful, unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire with burning with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Awful destruction without any hope. And then quickly, chapter 45. The refreshing for the prophet. It says, the word that Jeremiah, the prophet, spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord had added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sight, and I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, this is God to Jeremiah, to Baruch, the Lord saith this, behold, that which I built will I break down, and that which I planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Remind me of the words of Christ, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things shall be added unto you. But don't seek these things. Behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but your life will I give unto thee for a prey. That means a prize or a reward. I will give unto thee for a prey in all places whether thou goest. He was going to escape with his life. He was not going to die like the other. And so Baruch was a faithful servant of the Lord, and he stands in total contrast to all those that forsook the Lord. They forsook the land. And again, Baruch worked with Jeremiah, and God blessed him for his faithfulness. And I can understand everything going crazy around him. I mean, the assassination of Gedaliah, the awful killings by Ishmael, they forsake the land, they go to Egypt, and here you have Baruch going, what is going on? What am I going to do, Lord? And what's going to happen? And so I can imagine the many questions he was asking of himself. And that's why in verses 1 and 3 we call it the perplexity of Baruch. But yet in verses 4 and 5, the protection of Baruch, that God said, I will protect you. I will keep you alive. I will watch over you. Remind me of Ebed-Melech. While everybody else perished, God promised them life. Why? Because I believe Baruch followed the Lord. And so the Lord is going to do what? Protect him. The Lord is going to bless them with life. He will not die in all of this chaos that is going on at this present moment. He was going to be kept alive. And I believe part of it also was because of his faithfulness to Jeremiah, because of his faithfulness to God. And so in this sense, I see this as a refreshing to the prophet Jeremiah. Finally, there was somebody who was faithful with the Lord. And so at least it ends in a good way after the awful, wicked, and pronouncing of awful doom upon the people, yet in the midst of it, there was a faithful man. And may God grace us that we would be faithful men and women in this 21st century, where others reject the word of God, where others compromise, but let us stay the course and be faithful to our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again. And Lord, we see the awful results of what religion in and of itself can do to a people. And we thank you, Lord, not only those of us who name the name of Christ, that you not only saved us from our sins, saved us from death, saved us from hell, but you have saved us from religion itself. And for that, we're thankful. And help us again, Lord, not to be a reproach to your name, but to be a testimony, to be light, to be salt to this dark and dying world. And so, God, we ask that you add to the teaching of thy word this morning. For the namesake we ask. Amen. Let's take a break. So y'all cannot accuse me of being long-winded anymore. I did four chapters in one sitting. Hey, Gary?